Once you open up in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, as we can continue and conclude in our study through the book of Proverbs today. And last week the title was A Fool Vents All of His Feelings. Again, as we mentioned last week, a lot of people are encouraged, just vent. And yet the Bible says it's foolish. And a lot of what we teach today, a lot of what we see out of the Proverbs today, the world rejects the wisdom of it. But if you live the wisdom of the Word of God, you'll reap the benefits of the wisdom of God, which is a better life. And we're going to see this week is a mother's advice to her son, who is a king, who becomes king. And actually, in a way, it's a chapter written by a woman, but written as advice from a woman to her son that the son writes for us. All the authors of the Bible are men, but this is a chapter that really is a mom speaking to her son, as we're going to see. And she's basically telling her son, don't be ruined by women, drink, injustice, and oppression of the poor. And then she starts to define for her son the virtuous woman that's hard to find, and giving the character of that woman. And we're going to be looking in detail in those things. And so starting in chapter 31, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So this chapter is by the king. He's writing it, but he's saying, this is what my mom taught me. We don't know who Lemuel is or was. Some think that because Proverbs is Solomon, it must be, some names, some Hebrew meaning of Lemuel must mean a secret reference to Solomon and his mother Bathsheba. But if we really look carefully at the text, it could not, in my opinion, it could not have been Solomon, as we're going to see. So had this been the advice of Bathsheba to Solomon, Solomon certainly did not listen to it. Did not care about it. And as far as we can know from Scripture, out of his 700 wives and concubines, or 1,000 wives and concubines, 700 wives, 300 concubines, that there wasn't any of them that stand out in Scripture that was a virtuous woman. And yet this king talks about his virtuous wife as if he only had one. And so that's why I don't think that it's really Solomon that is being talked about here. And so it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. The wording is that you're my firstborn son, the result of my vow marriage to your father. Some think it means vow as if she went to God and said, God, I'm going to ask you for a son, and I will give him to you. I vow to dedicate my son to your service, much like Hannah did with Samuel. And we don't know exactly which one. It could have just been, hey, you're my son. My firstborn son is what the Hebrew means. The result of my vows with my husband, bringing us together and allowing you to be my son, and I'm now giving you some advice. Preparing him to be a wise king. Do not give, verse 3, again, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And for those that might be among us that have never heard how Solomon turned out, if this was Solomon, again, he didn't listen to the advice. And we can see in King Solomon, his demise was in chasing women. It appears that Lemuel, on the other hand, did listen to the advice from his mother. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, which as a lead-in, the law of God told kings not to multiply to themselves wives. And we've covered this at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. But we're going to cover it here again at the end. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, which were all over, that's all Jordan today, Sidonians and the Hittites, that's all Lebanon and up into Syria today, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And so foreign women, women that do not love the God of Israel, do not intermarry with him, do not associate with him. And that's what Lemuel's mother is telling him. Do not waste your life in chasing the women who are anti-idolatry, because that's really what the culture surrounding Israel was, idolatry. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll would be the slang of today. Don't waste your time. You'll be destroyed. How many people here know somebody, some young man or person that went and just started living his life chasing women and it really turned out well for him? Anybody? No. And so the wisdom of God is telling us that it's just something to be avoided. And so for all you young men, all of us older people here are saying we've never seen it turn out well. Now, Satan will whisper to you, oh, it'll be fun, it'll turn out well, you'll be the hit of the party, and everybody's going to be so impressed with you. That's not the end of all things. People realize that it's not what people say. It's how you live your life and the misery that results from going after women that do not serve God. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, which were in-house slaves that were also in his harem, and his wives turned away his heart. And, you know, there again, the Bible says, if you go after it, then don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Because then it goes on to say in verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, on the hills east of Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Going back to Proverbs 31:2. So the Bible makes it very clear that although Solomon had great wisdom, had been a descendant of David, had been, I'm sure, taught by David how to be a godly man, I'm sure had been taught by Bathsheba how to be a godly man, had rejected that advice and destroyed his life. Some people question whether he's even going to be in heaven. We don't know. It appears in Ecclesiastes at the very end of his life, he finally repents of his foolishness, because Ecclesiastes lays out how he decided to pursue the things of the world. Okay, I got God, now I'm going to pursue pleasure. I'm the smartest man alive, and God made me this way, so I'm going to see if I can find some pleasure. And he keeps on looking for it, but failing to find it. And then at the end, he goes, this is the matter of man, is to obey his commandments, fear God, and obey his commandments. So at the very end of his life, he might have just realized, you know what, I thought I was pretty smart, but I'm not as smart as God, and you know what, he's right. Everything that he says is right. I've come to realize that in my own life, that everything he says is right. So what we see about the virtuous woman coming here later on in the text is also going to be right. The next thing that she shares with her son, that's the same thing that Lemuel's mother shares with him, is also right. So what my son and what son of my womb and what son of my vows, do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And so this mother taught Lemuel this. So I would say this is a message to you mothers. It appears from this text that God has inspired to be in our Bibles that it would be you mothers that should really sit down with your boys and maybe even with the knowledge of how women can be to say, don't you even think about it. Don't you even waste your time. And here's how all my girlfriends in school were acting, and I want to show you the disaster, 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 and how they roped men and did this and deceived them, and look at the misery in their life. And so, son, don't join in that party. Don't go into that deception. And a message to you fathers is to reinforce this message that the mothers are giving by your own attitude. and by showing it the destruction from a man's side. I did this as my son's father, as they'll testify. You know, it's like, look at this disaster. This is what guys do. Guys that I grew up with in high school and, you know, young adulthood, this is what they did. It always ended in disaster. And then as I would watch it as they were growing up, see that guy? See, he's a fool. He's walking right into the trap. Watch it. Watch what happens dead. Just destroying their life. And so it's our job, guys, to also back this up, especially in this day and age where it's going to be hard for our sons to listen to this advice because of the whole culture is contrary. And for the fathers to extol the virtues of their wives to their sons. You know, hey, especially if you can, especially, you know, as much to the extent that your wives are the virtuous women. Don't you want to hang around for that good woman that God has? That's what we want to be able to tell our sons. And the message to you young single men is that your life and soul will be ruined if you don't listen to the advice of Lemuel's mother to Lemuel. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So now she moves to the next thing that destroys many young men's lives. You know, you can do it by chasing women, or you can chase drugs and alcohol, and you'll be destroyed. Why? Because there's something in drinking that makes you forget the law, and it also makes you pervert justice. And that's not good for a king. It causes the mind to lose sound judgment, and so you're not giving justice to the people. For all of us that have been intoxicated, we know that's the truth. We know that being drunk causes your mind to not care about the inhibitions you have, which are the inhibitions that I had at the time. I mean, the last time I got drunk was before I got saved. When I got saved, my Jesus made that, you're never going to do that again. You're not going to get drunk. But I can remember, even as a non-saved person, I had inhibitions that were based on the law of God, just still culturally surviving. But when you're drunk, you don't care about anything, because that's what the devil does with drinking. It makes you forget your inhibitions. Then it goes on to say in 6 and 7, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So, you know, it's not for you, son. And by the way, you know, you might be thinking, well, that's good. He was a king. I'm not a king. I don't have to worry about that. Well, you know, we're children of the king, aren't we? We're a kingdom of priests unto our God. And it would be good for us to never get drunk. And then people will say, well, it says here to give strong drink to him who is perishing. Well, it's the wisdom of a mother saying, it's not for you, son. Maybe for somebody that's dying in battle and screaming in pain and there's no morphine, Vicodin, or some other drug. You know, they're dying of a disease in their body that now we call it hospice. You know, making sure that people are properly medicated so they're not dying in screaming, yelling pain. And imagine a time in culture when there was no pain medication. And, okay, if I was in the Civil War and, you know, my leg is being amputated, I'd say, it's okay to give me a bottle of wine right now. I would rather, you know, get a little bit inebriated than, to, you know, while the doctor's getting ready to saw my leg off without any pain medication. You know, don't think, and that's why there's all the jokes in church. You know, I only have a bottle in my house for, you know, medicinal purposes, and that's what it's talking about here. Open your mouth for the speechless, verse 8. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. She's saying it, when you become a king, do not forget the people. Plead the cause of the speechless. Somebody that cannot defend themselves. Don't let your kingdom just run ripshod over the powerless. Is that something in our culture today? Everybody that's poor and powerless that gets arrested, what do they get told by the judge on the day they're being arraigned? If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be appointed to you by the taxpayers of our county or, you know, the state. That comes from this law. It comes from the whole mindset that our judicial system should not just declare somebody guilty because they can without any response back because the person is speechless, unable to defend themselves and to try and get to the truth. And she's just saying, make sure you do that. Make sure that you rule the land where people are able to receive justice based on the facts, based on the evidence, rather than based on somebody being able to just say, my neighbor did this and I want him to go to jail and then secretly so I can grab his property, so I can take over his life and I'll lie about him. And because he's a down and outer, he can't get a lawyer, he can't defend himself, he'll be declared guilty and I win. And that's the way it is. In third world countries, it is that way. You can make a statement about somebody and destroy their life because they cannot afford, they cannot have a voice in the courtroom. And then, you know, just ask yourself the question, how much of this wisdom, just the wisdom we've covered so far in summary is, you're going to be king, don't chase women, don't drink, and make sure that you really care for the people, the needy, the ones that are down and out, don't pervert justice. How much of that wisdom do you think is in our country today? How many horrible tragedies do we read about our legislators, both locally and nationally and in the state, that are completely abandoning this wisdom? And see, the tragedy is that when our lawgivers, the people that are to bring justice, are getting drunk and high and doing these things, it corrupts the entire country. And that's why it's virtuous for somebody to desire to be king. In our culture, to desire to be in office. But if you're going to be in office, to be elected, then you should have stole these properties. You should be one to have this on your resume for being elected to office. And yet the tragedy of today is that if you were to say, I love God, I fear Him, I stay away from the things that would cloud my mind, I want to do the law of God, what chance would they have of being elected? About zero. And that's another sign to me. For a Christian to be elected today means they have to be undercover. If they were to say, if they were to truly represent the things of the wisdom of chapter 31, they would not get onto the ballot. They would not even win in the election. So, in summary in this part, the king should avoid immorality, drunkenness, unrighteous rule, and indifference to the poor and the needy. So now, if mom is saying, avoid the immoral woman, avoid destroying your life by messing around, then she goes on to say what he does need to do is to find a virtuous woman. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So, going to verse 10 again, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The Hebrew word for virtuous is usually attributed to men in battle. It has to do with having valor. It can be valor of wealth, valor of bravery in battle, etc. It says, in fact, turn to Proverbs 12, verse 4. It's another place that this word is used. Where it's translated as excellent wife. Proverbs 12:4, it says, an excellent wife, which again the Hebrew is a wife of valor, a virtuous wife, is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So again, this is my thought. If for you guys especially that are looking for a wife, if you reject the wisdom of Lemuel's mother and the Word of God, which she received it from, the wisdom of God through her to her son. If you reject that wisdom, God's not going to waste the precious few virtuous women in this world on you. You're going to end up getting the woman that you deserve. You want to mess with women? Okay, I'll give you a woman to mess with you, and you're going to have rottenness of bones. How many of you guys want a woman that just drives you nuts your entire life? Okay, nobody here? No takers. There's probably just a bunch, and they just don't want to raise their hand in public. If you want a virtuous woman, then start treating women like they're to be treated virtuously. Treat them with love and respect and honor, and it'll save you the rottenness of bones. And because the promise from God is that there are those out there. The excellent wife becomes a crown to her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And only a foolish man would marry somebody that is going to bring rottenness to his bones. If the king doesn't find the virtuous, excellent wife, then he will be distracted by the rottenness of his bones. You know, hey, I've trained you to be a king, to be a leader, and avoid all the party time, party life, and instead look for these qualities that she's going to spend the next several verses describing. Because if you do that, then you will have a crown on your head. You will not be distracted as a king. You will be able to rule with justice. You will prosper as a man. And in a family, you'll prosper as a Christian man in your home. By the way, from now on, each verse starts out with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is verse 10. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is verse 11. And it goes that way as an acrostic. They call it a poetic acrostic, where each verse is starting with a new Hebrew letter. So again, the Hebrew word for virtuous wife is only used once for a particular woman in the Bible. You know, it's not like virtuous woman is splattered throughout the Bible with all the examples. It's not Sarah. It's not some of the other great women of the Old Testament. It's used one time to describe the woman Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. This is Boaz speaking, will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know. And I'm using King James here because I did it off the Englishman's search. Doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So here this Moabitress, a woman who is, you know, her country was serving the idols. She's from Jordan today. But she abandoned her people. She abandoned her idols. And she went with Naomi and said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And so help me if anything but death separates me from, you know, going to search after your God, paraphrasing ever so slightly. I'm done with this life. I'm done with the party life. I want to be a virtuous woman. I want to go serve the God of the Bible. And by the way, everything in the following verses are all indicative of a woman who just simply loves God. Has a deep character of the love of God in her heart, desiring to do what he would have a woman do, and embracing it, and not caring about what the world thinks about it. And by the way, the Hebrew word, which is usually used for other things besides women, is attributed to Boaz in chapter 2. It doesn't say virtuous Boaz, but it uses the same Hebrew word to discuss Boaz being a godly, powerful man. And so again, you have Boaz marrying Ruth, the Moabitress. Why? Because she is a virtuous woman. And Boaz used to drive through his fields and bless them in the name of God and thank God for the crops. And he was glorifying God. And so God said, man glorifies me, woman glorifies me, man meets girl, girl and man get together in marriage, live happily ever after, I bless you. And again, if you want to have a godly man, start being a godly woman. You want to have a godly woman, start being a godly man. And then you'll have the blessings of God into the future. And again, by the New Testament ability to repent and receive the grace and mercy of God and all those other things, you can, you know, say, hey, I've blown my chance. No, you haven't. Because God can heal. God can change things. You can start living for God today and all of a sudden get a wife that you thought you never had. You think you married somebody that would never be able to be virtuous or somebody you can enjoy life with. Well, I've seen many times where you get serious with God, all of a sudden your wife will get serious about God too. And all of a sudden life can be wonderful and it can go the same way or the other way. And we can fall and stumble in our relationships, but God is there to heal. And so there's no condemnation here. In fact, as we go through the rest of this, I don't want to see any guys bouncing their wives, you know, listen to that. why can't you be virtuous? Because, you know, she'll probably knuckle sandwich you back, you know, because you're such a dumbwit. How could anybody be virtuous married to you? dimwit, I meant. But, dumbwit. It's a new name, new word. We'll put it in the dictionary. So anyway, this is something, as we go through this, no condemnation. This is something to cry out to God. God, let your Holy Spirit work in my life as I would seek to be used of you. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? And isn't that true? As you know, a good woman is worth more than a precious stone, and most people don't realize that. I mean, again, we, you know, in the news this last week with another Hollywood breakup, there's one every week. And, oh, this one's only going to cost him $10 million. And that's just child support. And, again, you know, he was, you know, I guess it was all over Tom Cruise chasing Scientology, you know, too bad. I mean, it's too bad that he doesn't find the true God. They say that he's been searching for God. You know, he's always been a searcher for God. And the enemy is out there with all kinds of smorgasbord of deceptions and lies to destroy people's lives. And it's sad to me to see so much tragedy. And what people would give to, oh, if I would have just had, for the sake of a Christian, if I would have just had a wife that loved God. It's more valuable than anything else that they're supposedly looking for. And the Bible says, more valuable than rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And she lives her life in complete loyalty to her husband. Her husband has no need to be jealous for other men secretly being in her life. How can that happen? Well, and this is, again, a challenge in our culture. And it's becoming more and more of a challenge in our culture. I am so thankful to Jesus that I can honestly say that my wife is a virtuous wife that has, I have in 36 years of marriage, never been struggling with, oh, I wonder what she's really doing tonight. I wonder where she's really at. I wonder if she's sneaking around. I mean, she refuses to tell me where she's going. I have no idea where the last, you know, what's been happening for the last several hours. I know there's precious few people that have never had that in their marriage, that they've never had a time where there's been a question, there's been a concern about what's going on in life. And I'm so thankful for it. And that in itself is worth rubies, more precious than rubies to me, to not have to be distracted about that. But it comes so easy for you girls to make that happen, to make your husband safely trust you, to just simply be willing to say, you know, I'm going to keep you informed of where I'm going. And you know what? To make it easy for her, I let Juanita know, I'm going to be here. I'm coming home from the office, but at first I'm going to stop at Lowe's. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I keep her informed of where I am. She should also be able to testify that she's never had to worry about me because I'm either on a submarine submerged with a bunch of guys or in places I can't tell her where I'm going, or, you know, she knows where I'm going. And we're both so busy with life, and this is the other key, you're so busy doing what God has called you to do, to be a husband, a father, whatever you're doing in your business, and she, a mother, a grandmother, a wife, that so busy with those things, you realize there's not enough time to goof off. You know, the guys that have to worry are the ones that have the wives that are just taking time to goof. And they're going out, it's my time. I need some time to myself. If you're using the term, I need time for myself, oh, red flag. Yellow flag at least. Red flag to me. I need me time. You know what? Me time is, wow, that's flesh time to me. That's what that says. And so I don't like to do me time for me. I'm glad I don't have to hear me time for my wife. And that doesn't mean that I don't enjoy my life, but my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is Jesus's. And I'm accountable to Him, and He tells me to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and I can love her enough to tell her, this is what I'm doing with the time that God has given me today. And we can have a relationship that is free from all the mental sleeplessness associated with wondering whether I can trust my wife. And it says another way that people blow trust is that they desensitize their mind with all the stuff on TV and all the stuff on videos. If my wife was sitting around reading, you know, romance novels, watching a bunch of smut on TV and adultery being glorified, running around being glorified, all that stuff, if she would watch it, hey, I want to watch this instead of get that garbage out of here, then I would be concerned because she'd be letting these things into her mind. And the Bible says that God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to the flesh corruption, sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh the corruption of the flesh. And the corruption is any manner of evil. Rottenness to the bones is what it'll create. So, if idleness, the Bible says that in all labor there is profit, but idleness leads to poverty and leads to ruin. If there's, for women in our culture, where you're not having to wake up early in the morning and go grab water and grab sticks to cook the food and all this other stuff that keeps you busy all day, if there's idleness in your life that causes your mind to wander and to lose your devotion to your husband, then repent. That's all I can say, is that's what the Bible says. And if you think you can play with the coals and, you know, get in the chat, well, you know, I remember that old high school flame. I think I'll just talk to him. He talks to me more than my husband does and all this other stuff. And I'll keep it under control and I won't really let it go anywhere. You're a fool. And I have dozens of stories that have come to me from people, even Christians, who have lost their relationships with their husbands because they got involved in free time tantalizations with former boyfriends, girlfriends. You know, throw the guys in here too. This is just as deadly for guys. And that's another thing Juanita and I do. She has my passwords to email. She can check anything, anytime. I don't text, not just because I can't stand the time it takes me to punch all the stuff in compared to just wanting to talk on the phone, but because I just know how texting has become this, it just somehow, some mystical way, it somehow is allowing people to say things they wouldn't say. It's almost like getting drunk. It's like you do things you wouldn't do when you're drunk, and you say things in texting you wouldn't say when you're talking. I've seen it ruin people. And so I thought, I'm not going to do that. I want to talk anyway. And so just all these things, if that's a problem, if there's a temptation, the Holy Spirit should be putting the conviction on you. What are you doing? And then what you need to answer God is being a fool, and I'd like to repent right now. And it'll really work out well, because the enemy is walking around seeking who he can devour. Verse 11, the heart of the husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And what that means is, I can trust my wife to not be jealous about her, and I can also trust my wife that she's not out there trying to remove the assets of the family to some unknown destination. And, wow, the husband doesn't have to lock up the wealth in the family. Why? Because all she ever does is benefit the family. She's not looking at the money. This is my money that my husband brought home, and I am going to indulge myself without talking to him. And, again, I read the book of Proverbs before I got married. I decided, God's pretty smart. I think that I'll just look at what he does. And so I will implement this in our family where, Juanita, we're going to go through life together. And this isn't our money. This isn't my money. And for many years, she didn't even work. This isn't my money. This is God's money. And we're going to have it in one account as God's money. And we're going to give to God because God has given us everything. And we're going to trust him in our relationship. And let's talk. I'm going to talk to you about what I buy. You talk to me about what we buy. And together we'll make those decisions. And I'll be trying to think about you, about your needs. And I'll be always thinking about my needs. Because isn't that the way we are? It is for both of us. It's like, I just really want this. But if I love my wife, and I'm willing to help her understand the finances of our family, and that I care about her, I'm not just thinking about me when I go to buy something. And see, then for a wife to go, he's not just thinking about himself. He's actually thinking about me. Then the last part of this, so he will have no lack of gain, because she is not going to be just saying, hey, he just blew, umpteen $1,000 on that, and so why shouldn't I go blow umpteen $1,000 on this? And then it's just like Satan goes, yes, fuse is lit. Just a matter of time till the bomb goes off. And may God help you to get together in the finances that God has given you. She is, my high school buddy, I couldn't even believe this happened, and it just, Juanita, you're a ruby. He called me up, and one day, I've shared this before, my wife went to Vegas, and I'm $80,000 out. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine? $80,000 just thrown into the pot in Vegas. He's still married. I don't know. It would have, seriously, as a man, I would have said, look, this is going to, and it does, and he was not able to tell her never again. He has to, and it just goes, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Does my friend trust his wife? No. Because she's made it clear he can't and isn't going to change. And she's not a God-fearing person. He's not a total lover of Jesus, hasn't really dedicated his life to Jesus, and so they're not experiencing the life that God would give to two God-fearing people. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Some men keep their wives locked out of the bank accounts, even though their wife does not spend frivolously, and this can create bitterness. And so, again, I would just encourage you in the family, if this is a problem, guys, then I would say you need to love your wives, and you wives need to love your husbands, and you need to come to an agreement. The healthiest relationship I've seen dozens of times in the church, God-fearing people, one account, and you do things together. And it is just a blessing to do it that way, and you can start trusting one another in the finances of the family. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. A wife who never wakes up with, I'm going to get back at him today attitude, nor goes to bed with that attitude. You've made me mad, and I'm going to do you bad today. It's a fleshly thing to do, pretty common. You know, a lot of people do it. Husbands can do it to their wives. It's just as destructive to do it that way, because then it's tit for tat. Look at it in nations. One nation does something to another nation. That nation does something back. Pretty soon they're killing millions of each other. And Satan knows how to get the war going in a family. And what keeps it from happening? What keeps it from, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life? But, a husband is going to discourage his wife at times because he's not perfect. And a wife is going to discourage her husband at times because she's not perfect. But for a woman that can say, I'm not going to wake up and do you evil today or do you evil as we're going to bed, what does it take? Jesus, I'm here to serve you. You told me that, I was going to be cursed in the garden, and sure enough, I am. the desires for my husband, he shall rule over me. I'm cursed, but I'm living with that until I get to sit at your feet, and you're King Jesus, and I'm not married anymore, and I'm just worshiping with you, with everybody else that's a saint, and with the angels in heaven forever, and until then, God, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to show mercy and grace to my husband. I'm going to forgive him, even if he didn't ask for it right now, because I'm going to be obedient to you. And actually, the Bible even talks about how the attitude of a wife towards an unbelieving husband actually wins him over. He goes, wow, what's the deal with that? That's not normal. I was expecting we were going to get a war going. So, only a woman who is devoted to God with grace, mercy, and the love of forgiveness can really comply with that. If you as a woman have found yourself at times waking up thinking, what can I do? I know my husband's button is pushed when I do this or that, and I'm going to push it just to watch the fireworks go, to let him know what a bad guy he is to me, then I would encourage you to just realize that wisdom is the wisdom of the world. And to repent of it and to say, I'm not going to push my husband's buttons just to get back at him. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She, back in those days, she went and got the raw materials for making clothes and then worked with her hands to make it. Today, because of China, it costs more to make stuff here than it does to buy it in a store on sale a lot of times. Juanita does make clothes, and I'll ask her, how much does it cost to make that? And then she'll tell me, and I go, isn't that about, more than what it costs to buy it? And she goes, yeah, but I had fun making it, usually for the grandchildren, and it is fun to watch them wear something that she made for them. But today, the applicability would be to do something with your hands for your family, for your husband, that would otherwise cost money. I know many wives will sit there and, honey, we don't need to hire a painter for inside. I'll paint the house, or I'll paint the inside. Instead of sitting down, watching soap operas, doing this, just doing the kale, put them down, I'll do something that would otherwise take somebody being hired to do it. That's what this is saying, is you're doing something to work with your hands for the betterment of the family financially. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She would go the extra mile to get a good deal at, some farmer getting organic eggs. Today it would be, and I've heard, and there's some women here in the church that show me what they can do with coupons. And it's like, wow, you can save a lot of money with coupons. But then they admit it's a lot of work. And maybe not many dollars per hour when you all work it out, but still, a woman who says, I could either be just goofing off with me, myself, and I, or I could take these coupons and save my husband some money and make a dollar stretch a little bit further, would be a virtuous woman. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. In the culture of the whole world, before electricity, the men, they better be getting up early, right at the break of dawn, to get out in the fields, go take care of the crops, go deal with the herds. And if he's having to waiter, and you know, the wife is still sleeping, and he goes, "Man, I need to get out into the field." "Well, you know, grab yourself a sandwich or something." He's taking the time to do that. And then he's either going to go hungry. "I don't have time. I've got to go get the cows milked. I don't have time." So he's going out there hungry, or he takes the time, and the crops and the herds suffer. And a virtuous woman is looking at the cares, looking out for the affairs of her family and saying, "You know what? I'm going to send my husband off with breakfast. I'm going to send him off with a box lunch." And again, you know, in our culture today, so many women are working along with their husbands, and they're both shuffling out the door. And in that case, I would say that it would be good for, you know, the men and the women to minister to one another, to make sure that they're lovingly caring for one another, as many families are being forced into double incomes to just make ends meet because of the collapse of our society. I'm thankful that, you know, Juanita is usually throwing, you know, always thinking about, "Did you eat? Did you, you know?" And I usually don't even eat breakfast because I just sometimes don't. But she's always thinking, "Have you eaten? The kids are over. Have you eaten? Grandkids are over. I'm going to feed you." And just to have that concern for the family. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. The husband's not locked up the funds. And so, you know, he's not worried. He trusts his wife. She sits there, you know, "Hey, while you were gone today, I did some investigation. You know, Joe down the street is selling a vineyard. And I think that if we were to buy that, then I would put in the work in my spare time. I would put in the work to plant the vineyard, and then we will start to reap the benefits from it as soon as it produces in the crop." And the husband goes, "Yeah, go for it." And all of a sudden, bam, she's done the research. She goes and buys it. She does the hard work to make it happen. And he's a blessed man because she's doing things with her time to minister to the family. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard as again, a sound investment instead of a pile of worthless lotto tickets. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She's a hardworking woman, not hindered in body in the ability to be able to work. Now, the Bible says she's working. She's out there working hard for the family. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She's basically saying, "You know what? I know I'm a good enough maker of clothes that I could, you know, when everybody's in bed, I'll just turn my lamp on and I'll be spindling and weaving and knitting or whatever else that it takes. And then I'll wake up in the morning, I'll be done. You know, after a few days, I'll be done and I'll go to Nordstrom's and sell it on the rack and make some more money for the family." And again, it's so hard to really understand this in the culture. And to me, you know, you go to Sudan where there's not power and lights. It must have been terrible to live before electricity because the sun goes down at 6-7 o'clock, and in that part of the Middle East here, you know, it doesn't go down till 9 something in the summer and 4 o'clock in the winter. Imagine that you have no lights, and there's just all of a sudden you're hit with the "I can't do anything till the generator goes on and we can have some lights." But I mean, imagine in their culture, there's no generator, and everything shuts down. Well, the man, as a hard-working man all day long, he's going to need to get into bed because he's going to be getting up and getting at the crack of dawn. But to just let his body recover, you know, with a meal and recover from that hard work of being out there. But the idleness, if you haven't worked hard, you don't want to sleep 12 hours. And your body's just going to be, "What am I going to do now?" And the virtuous woman says, "I'm not just going to sit here and stare at the dark walls and wait until I'm tired enough. I'm going to do something." And again, in our culture, the lights never go out. The TV's always available. The iPads, iPhones, texting, everything's always available to always do things that amount to nothing for the family. And that is a curse to our culture. A complete and total curse. No time to read the Word of God. No time to really talk. No time for anything. And may God help us to avoid the overuse of the media of our day. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy because she's a virtuous woman who loves God and God cares for the poor. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet, and she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The seasons change. It starts to get cold. Yep, well, during the summer I was making you a warmer coat because your last year's coat was wearing out. And so she's ready to minister to her family. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land because a man's reputation is often tied to the condition of his family. And everybody knows, wow, he scored on getting a good wife. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Again, she gives things to the merchants that she's made. Strength and honor her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She's going to work hard, but she's going to rejoice in the time to come, as it goes on to say later on, because her children bless her and because God blesses her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She doesn't talk like a Hollywood airhead, and she has a tongue of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The biggest curse in America today, and indeed the Western culture, the technological culture, is the curse of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So see, this is coming from the husband. It sounds like her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. So the mom is saying, if you do this, if you do this, son, if you find this virtuous woman, you will end up praising her. Your children will praise her. Look for her. But also it seems like he's saying, since he's writing it, that many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Wife, you truly are this way. And again, if it were Solomon, we don't see from any other scriptures who that would be. And then verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, which is the one that most men chase after. They chase after a charming woman. They chase after a beautiful woman. But they don't realize that it's passing. It's temporary. It can last a day. It can last until you're at the altar and then you go home and find out, what did I just marry? I thought I married a charming, beautiful woman. Yeah, you did. But the Bible says it can last that long. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Because you fear the Lord as a woman, it's going to last for as long as you fear God. You know, I'm thankful for my wife and the virtuous woman that she is. And yet, if I ever saw her departing from picking up the Word of God, fellowshipping with the saints, rebelling against evil in her midst, I could lose a virtuous woman. And if you have a wife that you don't consider virtuous, if you see her start to love God, start getting in the Word, you nurture her as a husband into the things of God, because you're into the things of God, you might find yourself all of a sudden with a virtuous woman. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Watch her be praised, the man who takes care of his wife, and watches her be praised in the gates because she has a love for God. So again, the emphasis to you guys that are unmarried is, don't be like the fools of the world around you and just be looking on the outside facade of the human body, but instead use this chapter as a guide to look for the inner woman. And you girls do the same thing. There isn't the virtuous man chapter in here in the Bible. There should be, but you know, I don't know why it's not there. But for you girls to also realize, it's not the outward facade. The outward body is going to decay and go away, but the inner character of a of a man, of a woman. If you fear God, then it's what you should be looking for in the mate that you're looking for. You should be looking for somebody else that fears God. If you do, God will bless you in that relationship and set you free from so many pitfalls and misery and sleepless nights and anxiety that has gripped so many people in our culture today. And God would spare you if you would be able to enjoy the wisdom of Proverbs 31. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray for the families in this church, God, that as we look at your word and the reality of it, that you would help us to conform our lives. Lord, I know that even as a husband, father, that, Lord, there's so many times I come short of truly being in compliance with your will, Lord, and loving my wife as you love the church and honoring her and thinking of her as well as myself. And God, as a man, I just want to, and for all the men here, that, Lord, you would help us to love you so much that we would see the value and the virtues of our wives' attributes that you've given us in a way that we could nurture them, Lord, and not hold into contempt any weaknesses like they don't hold in contempt our weaknesses. And Father, for the women that are here, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you'd comfort and encourage them. And Lord, if there be anything that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them about in this passage that would hinder, that would help them from hindering in their relationship with their husbands, that God, you would just encourage them to be trusting in you to work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. it's a wonderful hymn. Many don't realize it was written by a man who had lost all of his children in tragedies. And he just said, it's okay. He got to the place where he lost his family on the ocean on a ship, and the captain told him, you know, this is where it happened. And he said, you know, it's okay, God, because I'm going to heaven. And every time I think of this song, I think of that, and it gets me emotional, because, you know, there's tragedies in life, and just like we're covering today, there might be tragedies that have occurred in your life because of failure to do God's way. Don't let it destroy you. Like he could have been destroyed. You know, my whole family's gone, you know, and destroyed his life. Instead, it's well with my soul. Because God has come and he's going to set us free from these bodies that sin, or family situations that are a constant attack by a devil who's good at what he does. Let it be well with your soul. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.